It was over. Over. Less than a week before, thousands of people were shouting Jesus' praises. It just seemed inevitable that Jesus would soon be crowned King of Israel and usher in the kingdom of God and make all things new and turn everything bad into good. Everyone who was there just knew, they were certain that Jesus was the Jewish Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world that the prophets of old had predicted. But now he was dead. And the thousands of people who followed him and shouted his praises disappeared. His 12 closest disciples, his best friends, even his brothers were nowhere to be found. So much for Simon Peter's boast that he would stay with Jesus and fight to the end. He was gone too. All who were left were just a few women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, women who had been with him from almost the start of his ministry. They stayed there. They watched him die. And now they just stood there in shock. What happened next was really surprising and puzzled them. They watched as Jesus' lifeless body hung on the cross. They saw two men, two well-dressed men, they looked wealthy, approach the cross and go up and begin taking Jesus' body down. One they probably recognized, he was a prominent Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. This was the council that early that same morning had condemned Jesus to death and turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. And now they're taking Jesus' body off the cross. It didn't make sense. Why them? Why would they care? Let's find out. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it to Luke chapter 23. Verse 50. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible. The New Testament is the last fourth of the Bible, so flip all the way over, three-fourths across. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can pick one up. Just walk by the Welcome Center on your way out and grab one, and that can be our Easter gift to you, our thanks for you coming today. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. We're going to learn who these men were. Now, there was a man named Joseph, that's one of them, a member of the council, this was the Sanhedrin I just mentioned, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. So we see here at the beginning of this story of this Joseph is that not everyone on the council was in favor of condemning Jesus, not everyone was in favor of putting him to death. He, Joseph, he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. He was the one who had given in to the Sanhedrin's demands that Jesus be crucified. Verse 53, then Joseph, took it down. He took down Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The Sabbath was the day of rest for the Jews. It was a very holy day, the holiest day of the week. It was a day that they could do no work. It began Friday evening at 6 o'clock and lasted until Saturday evening at 6 p.m. So on that day when no work could be done, the day before that was called preparation day, and that would be a day that you prepare everything for the Sabbath, including the meals that you would eat. Verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, these are the women who had watched Jesus die, who had not left his side. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The women watching Joseph could not have known that he had objected to Jesus' treatment. He had objected to Jesus' crucifixion that morning. They couldn't have known that. For all they knew, he was just trying to get Jesus' body down off the cross before sundown. You see, he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were all into rules. One of the Old Testament commandments was that they were forbidden to leave an executed man on a tree after sunset, then lest it would curse the land. So maybe that's why he was doing that. But that didn't seem to make sense. This man and another man who were with him, they both seemed genuinely sad as they took Jesus off the cross. And the way they handled his body with such care and gentleness, it didn't make sense. Why them? When the stone was rolled over the tomb's entrance, after these women followed Joseph and the other man to the grave, they went home. They would have to wait a day until the Sabbath was over before they could go back and embalm Jesus' body, or prepare it, not embalm it, but prepare it for burial with burial spices and perfume. They didn't realize that Joseph and this other man had already wrapped Jesus' body in linen cloth and spices. This is the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And this story about Joseph of Arimathea is told in all four gospels, or all four biographies of Jesus. Four men wrote biographies of Jesus that are in the New Testament of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those four men, each of them wrote about the story. The details are all similar, but there's a few differences. We learn the full story by reading each of them. Those references are in your message notes if you'd like to go and read the other places where it tells the story of Joseph of Arimathea. There's several interesting things as you read the different accounts, but the first one that jumps out at you is who didn't claim Jesus' body after he died. Normally, family or close friends would come, would summon up the courage to claim a condemned man's body after he was crucified, and they would take it and bury it themselves, but none of Jesus' family or friends came. That was unusual. 3 years earlier, John the Baptist, who was God's prophet, who came before Jesus to tell people the Messiah is coming, prepare, get ready for him. John met an early death. He was executed by a local government. And when he was executed, his disciples came. They claimed his body. They gave it a decent burial. But all of Jesus' disciples, they were in fear. They were hiding, and they did not want to be identified with this man whom they had pledged their lives to. What the women saw that day, when these true, well-dressed, probably wealthy men came forward, what they saw were two secret disciples who had chosen to come out of the shadows and admit and proclaim their love and devotion for this man that they had hoped would be their savior. We learn a little bit more about Joseph Arimathea and the other man in John's account, or John's biography of Jesus. If you're in your Bible, turn over to the next chapter. You're in Luke, go to John chapter 19. And let's look at how John records this. John says in chapter 19, verse 38, he said, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph, here's what we learn about Joseph. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. So we learn who the other man is here. Nicodemus, his story is also told by John in this biography in the third chapter. It was to Nicodemus that Jesus first said, in order for a man to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Nicodemus was the first one to hear the words straight from Jesus' mouth, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Nicodemus was the one who heard these words, but he came secretly with Jesus at night because he wasn't ready to let people know what he was thinking about Jesus. And evidently, he believed those words, but neither he nor Joseph ever came out publicly that they believed in Jesus before his death. I'm thinking perhaps that they were the ones that John also talked about in chapter 12, when John talked about some people believing in Jesus, but they kept it secret. They were secret disciples. In John chapter 12, verse 42, he says, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the place of Jewish worship. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Maybe that's why Nick and Joseph believed in Jesus, but wouldn't go public with their faith and never told anyone. Maybe it's because they were afraid of what people would think. Maybe they were afraid of what people would do. You know, it takes courage to be a disciple of Jesus. It always has. It took courage in that day, and it takes courage today to follow Jesus. It is not easy. It is not easy to live an authentic Christian life in our country today with all the different conflicting worldviews that we have and all the pressure to not come out strong saying you believe anything strongly. There's so many distractions that keep you away. It's easier just to be silent and go with the flow and let everyone believe what they want to believe about you. It takes courage to follow Jesus when perhaps everyone in your family practices a different religion. It takes courage to follow Jesus when the academic community looks down on and shames those who profess to believe in Jesus. It takes courage. It takes courage when your boss openly mocks the Christian values you're trying to live by, just simple values of decency, but so out of line with our culture today. It takes courage. And there's inner pressure, too, that we feel that we put on ourselves sometimes. Perhaps some of you, you want to believe in Jesus, but you have reservations about Christianity because you're not sure what it will cost you. You're afraid what this might mean if you decide to go all in for Jesus. It takes courage to follow Jesus. When following Jesus requires personal sacrifice, and it will. It takes courage to follow Jesus when Satan tempts you all the time to go against what you believe, tempts you every day, day in, day out. And it takes courage to follow Jesus when following him means from time to time you're going to have to step into the unknown. It takes courage. Nick and Joseph felt all those same pressures that you and I feel, but not anymore. Not any longer. They found the courage they needed that day to proclaim their belief in Jesus. You know, Billy Graham said, faith and courage is contagious. He said, when a brave man stands up for Jesus Christ, it seems to stiffen the spine of others. Well, that day, Joseph of Arimathea stood up before the council when they were rushing into judgment about Jesus, and he objected to it. He stood up against them. Nicodemus was there too. Perhaps he did as well. Now, they didn't listen to them, but something happened to both of those men that day. Something happened inside of them when they stood up and proclaimed their belief in Jesus. They were no longer afraid. They didn't have fear anymore. Standing up and proclaiming Jesus gave them courage. Listen, write this down. This is so important, especially if you have had trouble really stepping forward and saying you believe in Jesus. Take courage. Identifying yourself with Jesus, it will strengthen your courage. It will give you more courage. If you're afraid to admit you're following Jesus, guess what will give you strength? Admit you're following Jesus. When you do, he will give you courage and strength to stand more for him, to follow him, and to not be worried about what other people think. These men should have been afraid of this council, this Sanhedrin council, their fellow council members who were rushing to judgment to kill an innocent man. When they were in this mob mentality like that, they could easily have turned on Joseph and Nicodemus as well. But these guys were not afraid of them. They should have even been more afraid of Pilate going to request the body of a man who's been executed for high treason. You risk identifying yourself as a traitor as well and risk the same fate. But they weren't afraid of that either. It's remarkable that once they identified themselves with Jesus, they were no longer afraid and they were all in for whatever that meant. You know, their actions showed that they were all in. The Romans, they would have left Jesus' body up on a cross for days and days and days. That's what they did to convicted criminals. The Pharisees on the Sanhedrin, if they cared about not desecrating the land with a body hanging after sundown, the best they would have done would have been to take Jesus' body down and throw it in a dump outside of town, or at best bury it in a commoner's grave. But Joseph and Nicodemus, they buried Jesus in a tomb inside the city. It was a new tomb. It was a tomb that had been carved out of stone, out of the side of a wall for Joseph of Arimathea. It was a rich man's tomb. To place Jesus in there in a tomb that had never been used before was a high honor. In one of the other gospels, I believe it was Mark, we learned that Nicodemus brought, no, it was in the same, in John, we learned that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices to help preserve Jesus' body. That was the amount that you would preserve royalty with. That was a high honor to be buried in the tomb and to be buried with so many spices like that. Something else that they did they probably were not even aware of is Joseph and Nicodemus, in burying Jesus in Joseph's new tomb, the tomb of a rich man, they fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy, an obscure prophecy, after that said that after the Son of Man, after the Messiah would suffer and die for our sins, that he would be assigned a grave with the rich in his death. It's a prophecy they probably weren't even aware of. And yet, they, standing up at the time that they did, they stepped forward and they fulfilled a prophecy that was hundreds of years old. They stepped up right in time, right at the time that they were supposed to. Here's the most interesting thing about the story that you look as you read it in all four Gospels. It's what they were not expecting. They were not expecting a resurrection. It's a wonder why they would stand up and profess their faith now that it was over. They did. They weren't expecting a resurrection. It took everyone by surprise. Joseph, Nicodemus, even the women who followed him that stayed with him till he died and then followed him all the way off the cross till they laid his body in a tomb, they were not expecting a resurrection. When they went home that day to prepare spices, they weren't expecting a resurrection. When they waited and rested the second day, they were not expecting a resurrection. And when they went the next day, the third day after Jesus had died, to go in and take their spices, not knowing that Joseph and Nicodemus had already prepared Jesus' body for burial. When they went there to the tomb, they were not expecting a resurrection. It wasn't even on their minds. But look what happened. Go back to Matthew. It's the first of the four Gospels. Flip back to Matthew chapter 28. And let's see what happened that morning. And we find out who some of the women were. Matthew 28, 1, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They passed out. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It's a day for courage. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Key in on those four words, "just as he said." "Come and see the place where he lay." Jesus told them all. He told all of his followers, especially his closest followers, that he would have to die at the hands of the Jewish authorities. He told them that. He told them that on more than one occasion. That's why they had to go to Jerusalem. He told them that after 3 days, he would come back from the dead. He told them that. They heard that, but it didn't sink in with any of them. It just didn't register. They were all surprised at the resurrection. Now, with our understanding 2,000 years later of this and reading the story and hearing, and if you read through the New Testament, you see that many times that Jesus said that he was going to die, you wonder, how could these people be so dense? How could they miss it? How could they not see it? Well, in the same way that probably most of us would have missed it too. You see, we're a lot more like them than we're not. Cultures are different, times change, but human nature is the same. And it is so easy for us to miss what Jesus is doing when he's doing it right in front of us and doing it in our own lives. One commentator put it really well in describing that scene, but also how it relates to us. He said, "It's not unusual for God to be active in our midst and even tell us about what he's doing, but we miss it. We miss the point. We can get so locked into a routine of how things normally take place that we risk missing what God is doing when it's out of the ordinary." Listen, take courage. Take courage and keep your eyes open and look for him, because Jesus is alive and he is at work in your life. Take courage. Keep your eyes open. Look for him. He will appear to you in places you're not expecting, but he is alive and he's at work in your life. I want you to see the story of someone who did just that, who kept her eyes open and she looked for him. Let's watch.
So most of my childhood, I remember as being magical. Everything was great up until I hit 10 years old. And once I turned 10, everything changed in my life. I just remember being very distant from everyone and everything as a child. Then I hit my teen years, and that's when I started getting kind of wild and making all the mistakes and doing all the dumb kid stuff, and then some. I let alcohol and everything else control me. I just wanted to escape. My life was focused around escaping my reality. I met my husband while working at a rat hole in Freeport. And we did not get along at first because he did not tip me. But eventually he kind of grew on me. He was there for me through the hardest time in my life, and that's when I lost my cousin. I thought that I wanted to die. I tried a few times, but God intervened, and he had bigger plans for me. And I know that because he put Joey in my life. And if Joey wasn't there, I don't know if I would be alive right now. So he and I had a daughter together, Autumn. Then we got married, and then I met what is now my best friend, Cindy. She convinced me to go to her ladies' small group. I was very hesitant at first because church was not anything that I wanted anything to do with. I remember I used to tell people religion is of Satan because that's what I was taught as a child. I gave it a chance and I loved it. I loved the relationships that I was able to build with these women who were going through a mess just like I was. Everybody was real, everybody was genuine, none of it was fake, and that was awesome. It made a huge difference in my life. And so eventually, Cindy talked me into going to church and I made my family come with me. I was not a fan. It just kind of blew my mind a little bit to think that these people could be so crazy, you know, to just be just so into this. But I continued to go. I just wanted to. I wanted to learn more about it. I wasn't necessarily believing everything, but I wanted to learn more. I wanted to do my own investigating. So we continued to go. I remember standing in the third row during worship service, and this feeling came over me. It was unlike anything I had ever or probably will ever feel in my life. I knew at that moment that everything that I had been listening to was real, and that the Holy Spirit had just entered my heart and awakened me. So after that, I wanted to know more. I wanted to know God more. So Joey and I did Starting Point, and that was awesome. It made me feel like God was tangible. This walk with him was something that I could have as well. My next step was baptism. It took me a long time to come to the understanding of what it meant. But when I did, it was a beautiful moment in my life. I just love the fact that God made me strong enough to stand up in a crowd full of people and proclaim my faith for him. Like, that is strength that I've never felt before. It was incredible. I used to hate so much. I used to have so much regret. I used to be so selfish. That part of my life is dead. That me is dead. And I am born new, and I am a new person. And that is an incredible, awesome feeling. It just surprises me because honestly, my life has changed so significantly in a span of 4 years. Like, I would have never seen myself being here, seriously. Like, every day I wake up and it's an adventure with God. I know that sounds super cheesy and like a children's story, but that's reality. That is true. I'm just really excited to see what God's got for me next.
And this morning, Joey and Sam are at our Mid-County campus in Angleton helping launch that today with several hundred people who have already showed up for worship there. Listen, Sam said she was surprised. She was surprised that her life had changed so significantly in the last 4 years. And that's something that I've learned about the Christian life. Listen, in the Christian life, there is an element of fear. There just is. And there's an element of surprise. And the surprise usually comes after you face your fears and take courage in your faith in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, take courage. Keep your eyes open and look for him and just be open to where he may reveal himself to you. We are here to celebrate a living God, Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for our sins on a cross and then who came back to life on the third day. But that is not the only reason we are here. Each one of you is here because God has chosen for you to be here, because God is actively involved in your life. He is working in your life right this moment. And he has a next step for every one of us to take. Every one of us. You may relate to someone in the story. Maybe you relate to Nicodemus and then to Joseph of Arimathea. Who just were secret disciples. They just couldn't bring the courage until what seemed like too late to follow him. Maybe you feel like one of Jesus' disciples who betrayed him. You know, we do dumb things sometimes. And even though we're Christ followers, even though you've already been following Jesus Christ, it's really easy to slip up and mess up and walk away, drift away, or even run away. But Jesus still loves you. And just like those disciples, he will welcome you back. Some of you, man, you want to believe, but you just don't know how. I've talked to different ones of you from time to time. You said, I want to believe this. I want what these people have, but I don't get it. Well, then look for God. Look for him. Open your eyes and heart to him. He's there. Ask him, he'll reveal himself to you. I want to close out this time we have right now by praying for each one of you in different ways and helping you pray and be more open and courageous in your faith with him. So would you all bow your heads? And let me just lead different ones of you in a prayer. Let me start with those of you that want to believe, but you just can't. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, if you're really there, then show yourself to me. Let me know you're real. And give me the courage to follow you when I see you. For those of you that maybe you've been a secret disciple and you've just been afraid to admit it, that you really believe in him and you know this is true, you know he's got a claim on your life, but you're afraid of what it will cost you. Listen, I encourage you to come out of the shadows. Let me help lead you in a prayer. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I do. But I'm afraid of what it will cost me if I go public with my faith in you. Please give me courage. Help me to follow you out loud and in public. Or give me courage. If you're here and you haven't been a secret disciple, but it just you now realize you feel the power of God like Sam did that day sitting on the third row. You realize God is real and you want to follow him. You believe in him. Why don't you pray this prayer with me? Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart. Please forgive my sins. Cleanse me. And make me into a new person. I will follow you. Show me my next steps. Finally, for those of you like so many of Jesus' disciples who maybe you've drifted away or maybe you've run away, maybe because of something you did or something that was done to you, something made you angry, something frightened you, something made you ashamed. Listen, almost everyone who professed faith in Jesus Christ deserted him when he was crucified, when he was arrested. And when they came back, and they came back in power, Jesus welcomed them with open arms. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And even if you have not been faithful to him, he is faithful to you, and all he wants is for you to turn back, to repent of what you've done and turn back to him and follow him. Let me help you pray and do just that. Just say, Jesus, we haven't been on best of terms. I've not been following you. I want to come back. Fill my heart with courage and fill it with trust. Help me to step out of the shadows. Help me not to be ashamed, either of you or of what I've done. Let me follow you out loud. I ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.